let you have a bit of a chance to share, and I want you to take this little word from the song that says, when you get the choice, Mike's talking about choices and that sort of thing last night, when you get the choice to sit it out or dance, I hope you dance. And for us, it's become such a freeing thing that we like to dance anyway, but to dance in front of people is wonderful. And I just want you to take some heart and some courage, perhaps, from that at the moment. And we want to hear from you. There's a lot of us here this morning. We've got probably 11:30, 12. Well, we've got an hour and a half or so. So we'd like to keep it to maybe sort of 3 to 4 minutes, I would say, per person. And you're going to have to trust my judgment on this. I might have to cut you off in mid-flight, or I might have to encourage you, however that goes. But we want to hear a little bit about your walk in freedom. How high have you been flying? What have you discovered? What has become new to you? And so who's going to be the first one? I think what we'll do is we'll not maybe ask you to come up to the front. I'll come around. I have this little portable gizmo here. And I will ask you to stand up. And I will hold the microphone and we'll ask you to share. So, who is going to be first? Just put up your hand. Your name first, and then, I'm saying this off here. These are my...
Okay, well, Mike said I should talk, and he's bigger than me, so... my name's Clarence. I'm an alcoholic. No. Just kidding. I've been involved in the church for on and off all my life, and this has just been a real eye-opener. Sarah's been a big part of my life for the last couple of months, and she's been slowly giving me bits of information about freedom, and this is just, wow, it's so, how could I not have seen this earlier? I mean, it's just unreal. I can't believe it's not a bigger group than it is. It's unreal. So people have asked me if I'd get back involved in the church, and I've said if I get back into it, it's going to be huge. I don't know how, but I could see this being a bit of the way of getting back involved, trying to get them out. That's it.
I don't know.
Yeah, well. Cindy had... You were brought up in the...
Pentecostal
church. She... Because of her personality, and I think that's a lot to do with it, she was very, very keen on knowing God, seeking God, being all for God that she could be. And to that end, the church told her, and she told us a couple of years ago, that if she would get rid of the demons in her life, she could attain to what was in her heart, knowing God, being closer to God. And so the church took it upon themselves to try to rid her of the demons of whatever that were obstructing her and holding her back. And her testimony a couple of years ago was her fear. It drove her into fear and unbelievable places of shame and guilt and condemnation and what she was going to do with these demons. Because the more they prayed, it seemed
the more heavy she became with everything. Is that roughly true, Cindy?
Mm-hmm.
Through the message of freedom in Christ, was able to walk out of that. Now she does lots of laughing. And tell us a little bit about this time.
Yesterday when Mike got up and finished after Rowan and Wade, along with the demons, they said if I kept being bad, God would turn his back from me, like, and never look at me again. And I was never scared of the hell, like burning forever. And I knew I was going to heaven, but life, living life on earth, it was my struggle because I didn't want God to hate me or turn his back on me. And then Mike caught up yesterday and he said those words that I didn't know the meaning. It was desolation.
Abomination of desolation.
Those words. And I don't remember that title, but I just remember being threatened and scared of God turning his back on me. And when Mike was talking, it finally came through that it was never about me. It was all on the cross. That, like, he forsake Jesus on the cross, that it's never going to happen to me. God's never going to leave me.
Yeah.
And I'm okay. Believe it or not. Yeah. That's it.
That's why I'm here. And I'm thankful to Diane and Bernice for plugging ahead and organizing all this and bringing you people together. Yeah. I mean, that's what it's all about. It's worth it all. Exactly. Who's going to be next? Came for years. And Jean and her mom would sit right at the front here, and Grace would always ask at the end that we sing Blessed Assurance. And she passed away...
July last year.
July, yeah, a year ago. So, I mean, even now, when I'm standing up here and she's not there, she's not there, but she's rejoicing with it. You want to share a wee bit of something?
How many minutes have I got?
Yeah, I figured.
I was talking about, or I guess experiencing, a lot of different things. This is my first conference since I lost Mom. And miss her. I'm telling you, she was such a wonderful person. But I was talking about how we had spent our life was fun and Mom always believed in God. Her big saying was always, it'll always come out in the wash. And very true. It's just, and she always told us that Christ died for us. We were all going to heaven. Life was pretty simple, and we were in a fun, loving family. I was just talking about that. And that's how we lived. Life was good. And then probably I was about 30, and I met this lady who brought me to church. And life changed. The jokes quit. Because half of them were off color. Had to leave the table when people were telling jokes excuse myself, go to the washroom, come back, and they're all laughing, and I'm just judgmental and miserable. I quit listening to music. I sang from the time I was a tiny baby until then. Then I quit listening to music. So there's about a span of, I don't know, 15 years. I haven't got any idea who sang what. I know the repetitive songs in church, and some are really beautiful, but totally out of touch as far as music. And then I heard Mike Williams a long time ago. I think the first time came to Edmonton along with Jim Richardson, and he destroyed my life as I knew it at that time. I bawled my head off. It was quite the thing. I realized that my years were I was pretty dedicated. I took everything serious. I was just telling him how in a feast that was supposed to portray the Last Supper, they were telling us you should take horseradish. But before he got to tell us that you just take a little bit to experience this, he said how they did was took a heaping spoonful of this horseradish and experienced what it was like in slavery. Which kind of reminds me what it was like in church now that I think about it. But I took this and tears spurted out, and my ears hurt. I couldn't breathe for about 2 minutes. It was just an incredible experience. And I guess, you know, thinking of going back into church where I have to be so uptight that I can't laugh or listen to music or love my neighbor, for that matter, because, I mean, they're not Christian as we know it. You know, she's a girl that's kind of experiencing life in lesbianism, and who knows, you know, like if her life is different. She comes over, we talk for hours, you know, and we talk about God, and you know, it's good. We laugh, we have fun. Life is just so much better free.
Excellent. Thanks, Jeannie. This is Howard.
Yes.
Another convert.
Yes. I follow after the religion of Mike. No, I'm just joking. Actually, it's interesting to come here and enjoy fellowship with a group of people that have been received a revelation of grace that we haven't been able to share in a group this size before. And that's, to me, the biggest part about coming here. It touches my heart, obviously. But to me, it's just amazing to experience the peace and the grace of God and to know that He doesn't hold anything over us anymore. And, sorry, I get a little emotional.
Emotional deal.
We're emotionally
nervous. But, excuse me. But before, I used to cry tears of fear in church, mm-hmm. and tears of sorrow because of what I'd done. And now it's tears of joy. Mm-hmm. And just knowing that He's paid it all for us. And for me, the biggest thing I've learned this weekend is just what Mike shared last night, was that I can be responsible for me. And the big thing was the wise and unwise decisions, I think, for me last night was, it's no longer a good and bad decision what I make in life. I'd always been worried about future. Mm-hmm. If I'd make a decision that I'd regret. And now I don't have to worry about that. I can make an informed decision. You know, I do that all the time at work. I do it in what I do. I'm an accountant. I make decisions. It's like, you know, you base it on what you've come to terms with. And you know, why couldn't I do that with respect to the rest of my life, with respect to just everyday living? Because I was always worried about what was God's will. You know, what was God going to do? Was I always in the right will of God? Or, you know, all that garbage. And now it's like, I'm free, mm-hmm. free to be me, free to be who God made me to be, and not worry about the outcome, because I can take responsibility for those things that I've done, and you know what? It's okay.
Yeah.
It's okay to be who you are, and mm-hmm. In church, I was never accepted for who I was. They looked at this, they looked at these, and they said, you know, you're not accepted for that. You know, they judge you on appearances, and they don't look at the heart, but mm-hmm. God does, and He says you're okay, mm-hmm. and it's mm-hmm. good to be okay.
Yeah.
And get to be who you are. And I'm just thankful that we've been accepted by people we've never known. And we share that in common. And it's a wonderful thing to be here. And thank you for putting this on. And we came a long way, but it's been worth every mile, you know, just to receive truth and to receive that. And to me, it's now a starting place for the rest of my life to take those decisions now and just say, hey, I can go through life knowing that regardless if I make a wise decision or an unwise decision, that at the end of the day, I'm all right because God loves me.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen. So, thanks for sharing your heart with us. Name first.
My name's Dagmar. We're from Brandon, Manitoba. And I think this is just the beginning of something so marvelous. What Mike said about that this is going to be spreading around the world, I've had that in my heart for years already, feeling that we're just on the verge of something so magnificent. God planted the seed of this gospel in my spirit when I was just a child, and I didn't know it. I was brought up in a Baptist church by very religious parents, very strict parents, and we had some Sunday school teachers who had gotten this message of the salvation of all in the old country still. When we came to Canada, here, these ladies had a girls group, and they got us together, started sharing from Romans. I was only 11 years old. You'd never think that, you know, anything could happen then, but the seed was planted. And I had a relationship with the Lord from a young child, a real sense of his presence in my life. But then got involved in more and more religion in the Baptist church, then in the United Pentecostal church, which Brother Wade knows all about. He was asking me what I wore under my hair for a rat last night. We had a good laugh about that. But what was happening was that real Jesus that I knew as a child somehow was disappearing in my life. Also, I'd been a very creative person as a child, you know, imaginative person, and that was all disappearing out of my life. I was getting to be a dull, boring person, dressing dull, you know, like they had to dress, being a dull person and not liking myself one bit and feeling like a third-class citizen most of the time. But God gradually began to open our eyes little bit at a time, little bit at a time. We began to question things. We began to wonder about things. And he led us through a whole range of word of faith and charismatic circles until we came to the place we were so disillusioned with what's going on. The carpet was totally pulled out from under our feet. Everything that we'd ever thought was reliable wasn't reliable anymore. We were devastated, totally devastated. And it was at that point my husband came in contact with someone in Kelowna who explained to him the salvation of all. This was before we ever heard of Brother Mike. It wasn't until after we heard some of his tapes. But here it was, you know, and we were grappling with these truths, and he was really grappling with that. When he started sharing it with me, I said, I've heard this before. It just rang so true. How beautiful that is. And then God stirred our hearts to come back to Brandon. And it's been a marvelous thing. I've had more opportunity in this last little while to share the gospel with people that are out of the church circles and to experience a kinship. That's, to me, so wonderful. We were always just friends with the people in church. And now it's just happening. It's happening. Mm-hmm. Without even looking for it, it's happening. And also, I was sharing with Brother Rowan that creativeness is all coming back again in different ways. And I'm just sometimes, I'm floored. I am absolutely floored as what's happening. Mm. You know, I've started doing some writing recently and sharing some little stories, and people are being stirred by these little stories. So I said, thank you, Lord. You know, this is going to spread, and the truth is going to get out there a little bit at a time. Sometimes the seed is so small, you don't think it's going to germinate, but it will. It will.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So thank God
Amen.
For that.
Thank you.
Really wanted to say is about peace, because when we start coming out of Christianity and starting to get the message of what grace is all about, it's this unsurmountable peace that we receive. And as the years go by, we receive more and more and more. And everything is just falls into place. You don't get angry about a lot of things you used to get because the peace is there. And that's what I find one of the greatest things about this message is the peace that we receive.
Yes, amen. The past is understanding.
So my name is Cor Browers. My wife, Ina, here. We're from Lethbridge. You know where they have the money channel or miracle channel? Money channel.
Oh, yeah.
We call it the money channel. Anyway, I used to go to these four gospel things, and I don't anymore, but when I talk, it's usually about old cars or something like that. So I was demonstrating. I have a 1911 Model T Ford, a very, very simple old car. And we have a show each year. And so I was demonstrating this old car. You back it onto a treadmill, and I could grind grain or saw wood or anything they used to do with that. And here comes Dick DeWeert, you know, from the Money Channel, and a bunch of guys from Full Gospel, which I knew, and they came and looked at it. And I don't know why, but I told them, you know, this thing is simple like the gospel. That says it gets you from point A to point B, you know. And it has no battery. You don't need a battery. It has no oil pump, no water pump, no fuel pump, but it runs, you know. It gets you from point A to point B. It says that, but the religion is like a new car. You need a mechanic or a religion. You need a priest or a preacher. But this car is so simple, that's the way it should be. That's religion. And I don't know, they didn't like what I said. They walked off. But I have an awful lot of fun with it, old stuff, you know. It's my wife says I have a one-track mind. Well, she's a good girl. She puts up with me. But I went to school just a little bit during the war in Holland, and they always told me I was stupid because I didn't finish grade four. But, you know, I'm from a big family. I'm the only one that's worth something. I've got a farm, and I've got buildings full of antiques, and I enjoy life.
Yes, good.
I used to wonder about my salvation. Well, I walked to school because the Dutch church talk about election, you know. So I was always hoping I was elected. So I'd walk to school.
Just like Ralph.
Yeah. I walked to school and I count out the section in the sidewalk. If it come out even, I'd be saved. And if uneven, well, I'd be a sad day, you know. But sometimes I was happy, sometimes I wasn't. But it took a long time till I found out that God loves us. And she sure helped in that case.
Yes. Good.
So thank you.
Thank you very much.
I really enjoyed these group these meetings.
Tell us what your
here.
Name is and where you're from.
Oh,
first.
I'm Gina Jelinski from Calgary. And I did enjoy your little dance, and it, you know, to dance with light.
Yeah.
I thought that was very just so touching. I really did. And there's many things I enjoyed. The biggest thing for me when I come into this message is that binding and rebuking to get past the devil before you can get to God.
Yeah.
Oh, that is gone, and it's so peaceful. You don't have to think about him anymore. He's not there.
Yeah.
You know, it's just love of God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Okay, well, my name's Dirk from near Edmonton here. I worked with Rowan for, well, better part of 35 years as an air traffic controller.
Yeah.
I just recently retired. Approximately 9 years ago, Rowan, I don't know whether anybody knows it here, but he just absolutely, literally detests midnight shifts.
Yeah.
Well, he got called for this midnight shift, and there was no refusing it because there was nobody else available. And I happened to be on at the same time. And he says, through the course of the evening, there's some lulls in the traffic and whatnot, says to me, "We've got a new speaker down at our church here," and he was still pastor of the Grace Bible Church at that time. And so I says, "Well, yeah, that might be pretty interesting. Be nice to go down there and listen to something fresh and new." And of course, Carol and I had kind of come from diverse, this is my wife Carol here, we'd come from diverse religious backgrounds. She was born as a Mennonite, went on to Baptist, Pentecostal, you name it. All my life, I was raised as a United Church individual. And in the United Church, of course, it's a little more loosey-goosey, but the basic message is still there, you know. And so I was pretty well acquainted with it. But on the other side of town lived these born-againers, and I kind of didn't have too much to do with them. But all of a sudden, poof, I married one. So the only two things that in our lifetime that we ever really argued about were religion and money. And they were really knocking down Dragon Motors, too. So anyway, we both went to hear Mike Williams that day as a result of the talk with Rowan that night. And we came away from that meeting kind of stunned at first. Both of us were literally stunned and shocked. Could this possibly be true? Now, Mike at that time wasn't quite everybody's redeemed. It was still, the belief was kind of the real key. Now, that was a major transition later on here when belief didn't become a prerequisite any longer. However, for Carol and I, after that first, it was about a week session, actually. I think about, you had about a week sessions back in those days. Anyhow, after that, we had a period of about a month where this had to soak in, really. And it took a while to soak it in, too, you know, and really assimilate it and said, well, could this possibly be true? And the transformation in our lives were that we kind of realized, hey, we're both on the same side here. Why the heck are we arguing? And for us, it was the start of a renewed relationship, a renewed sense of judgment when we read the Bible, a new pair of eyes to read the Bible with different understanding. And we've kind of stepped along with Mike's growth, I guess, in this whole movement over the last 9 years, applauding him every step of the way and saying, by George, you know, I think he's got something there, and really appreciating it for what it is. And it's been a transformation to us. And, keep at her and don't miss a step, Mike. Okay, thank you very much.
Thanks, sir. Yeah.
Wants to say something, and she wants me to say it with her. I explain a little bit here. Elaine is my half-sister. She came along. Anyways, big long story. My parents split up when I was quite young. I was 7, and my mom was pregnant with Elaine with another, her dad. That's when my family all split up. Elaine then was raised with my mom and her dad. I was put in a foster home. So our relationship has not really, we haven't really known each other that well until the last few years. And so we have developed a relationship as adults. And so I was raised in this foster home. I was taken to a Sunday school, a Pentecostal Sunday school. I got saved, went on through my life into the Pentecostal church. Every once in a while, Elaine and I would meet up somewhere along the line, and I would pray that she would get saved. It never happened. Well, it did, actually. I always felt that Elaine would make a really, really good Christian. I think I told you that one time. Yeah. Now I'm not so sure I should have said that. I think along the years, it wasn't my judgment of her salvation or of her lifestyle. It wasn't really a judgment on a negative side. It was that I wished the best for her. You know, my heart went out to her. Her life was not easy. Mine wasn't either. But we were always trying to decide whose was worse as a childhood, and we haven't figured that out yet. It wasn't a case of me judging Elaine because I thought she was terrible. It was because my heart was, I wanted her to be in heaven, like I wanted everybody else in heaven. And so it's been interesting. She's been here for 6 months now. It's been interesting getting to know her on a different level and circumstances. And really, I don't have a close relationship with any of my side of the family, and so it's been good to get to know Elaine a little bit in that aspect. Mm-hmm. And so she was looking over at me going, come on, get up, I'll talk. So she has something she needs to say from the other side of the fence.
Yes, exactly. Are you going to hold that for me?
Okay,
you can hold that. Good. Oh, it's kind of interesting because I heard one person here say, well, I was outside the church, and I guess that's where I've always been. And I don't know if I can say congratulations to everybody here, but Mae West once said she had a philosophy of life, and she said, I'd rather be sorry for something I did than something I didn't do. And that's kind of how I lived my life. I knew there was good and bad, there was right and wrong, there was choice and consequence, and I never sat it out. I always danced. I mean, I grew up, we worked hard, we played hard, and I think, like the lady in the back said, we just lived life on earth. We didn't really think about what was out there or what wasn't out there or what was going to happen to us. We just had a really good time and experienced what most of you are saying today, and that's that sense of freedom. I also, you know, struggled with self-esteem issues, and I, you know, when I hear all of you, I think there was a deep-seated thing there. You weren't allowed to be who you are. You know, and we always grew up saying, you know, it's not what you do, it's who you are. It's not what you have, it's who you are. It's what you have in your heart. And whether you took on some belief with religion or Christianity or whatever they, you know, you're calling it, we just carried on life with logic and common sense and just being good people and accepting people for who they were and thinking, boy, you know what? I may not agree with that, but I can learn from that. And that's kind of what we've done on the other side of the fence. Mm-hmm. So, and it's really interesting to, for the first time in my life, and now I'm going to get emotional. I have a sister. Thank you.
I couldn't remember the first time I heard Mike until she said he was with Jim Richards, and I remember that. I was there, too. Religion actually kills you. It stifles you, stops your growth. After all, look at me.
There's a comedian in every crowd.
It always puts the onus on us. We're the ones who have to achieve and attain and work for perfection. And I did that. I actually told Wade here, I said, when he talked about going to the altar, I would have given him good competition. I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and no one, I come from a Catholic background. Two of my father's brothers are priests. I went from there into Pentecostalism for years, and that's where I learned that work was no longer enjoying life. I was working, trying to get right with God for years. To the point where it probably almost cost me my family. No one had told me that redemption was from God. We always were trying to attain it through our works and our money and our time and everything else. Mm-hmm. But I'm so thankful for the journey that has taken me this far. Mm-hmm. As hard as it was, it's so, life is so enjoyable today. Mm-hmm. It's so freeing. Mm-hmm. I used to be intimidated sharing my faith and my beliefs with someone. I enjoy, I can't wait for the door to open so I can share what I believe with others now.
Yeah.
And I can freely look at anyone knowing that they are God's child. They're going to the same place I am. Yeah. I no longer pass judgment. I guess that's our purpose. The churches all now are having some kind of seminar on 40 days of purpose or something like that. Most churches, why you're here. I think we're here to declare that it's been done.
Yeah.
It's done. Let's live life. Let's enjoy life. And so I'm always thankful to be in a situation like this with you people. But I think we do have work to do. But it's joyful. We're not servants. The church tells you, you know, you got to serve God. We're not servants. We're the children of God. We're no longer servants. Mm-hmm. We're the children of God. We just go out and share our faith and our beliefs. And Mike, I'm forever thankful. Thank you.
Thanks, Lawrence.
I think it...
move up a wee bit there.
And speak loudly.
I think it was so important what you said here just a minute ago, Rowan, that, you know, it's so important to break bread. I'm reminded that it says in the word there that in the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened. And Jesus is the bread of life. And so as we break bread from our heart and share, why we're giving life. And that's why I love to hear from people. It's just so refreshing. But the message of grace, what it's done for me, it just, my whole heart and life, it just is something I can't hardly keep still about. I just about every day of my life, I listen to tapes by Mike, you know, whether I'm shaving or fixing something in the kitchen. It's such life to me that I can hear it over and over again, and I never get tired of it. And I'll never forget in the early 90s when I'd got hold of some of Mike's tapes, and it was so exciting. I couldn't even sit down to listen. I was pacing back and forth in the kitchen, listening to what he was saying. And he came to the part where he said, you're righteous, you're holy, you're acceptable, you're everything in a son or daughter God has ever wanted, and you're his favorite kid. And I walked over to the recorder and shut it off. And I said, God, I want that to be what's real in my heart. Because, you know, in the church system, you believe what you've been told, or it's like the left foot of fellowship. You know, you don't question those who've been to cemetery or seminary, same difference, whatever. And yeah, same thing. And so I said, God, that's, you know, I want that to be my testimony, you know, from my heart. And I'll never forget, it took about 2 weeks, and then something dropped down into my heart that's always been there, but it said, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And I began to see that when God looks at me, because I'm hid with Christ in God, who does he see? He sees Jesus. And Jesus is everything in a son God has ever wanted. And I said, I got it. And, of course, that just added more fuel to my fire because, you know, because I think it's very important that when we share from a heart, it's not something that we just read out of a book. It's okay to read it out of a book and share it, but not to just say it so that I can be accepted by the group that believes that or whatever, but to make sure that it's mine, because I believe that's when it has impact. Is when it's touched your heart, you're breaking that bread, and it's life to somebody else. So I'll forever be grateful to you, Mike, for, you know, for all, you know, the hurt and everything you've gone through, and, you know, through the thick and the thin to share your heart. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
It is one thing to be converted to the good, to walk in freedom. But what happens then when we walk in the freedom? And the same rule applies when you have something to share. It's a double joy. And when you're by yourself, it's almost double the sadness. So if I'm very fond of the group that we're sharing Sunday mornings, because I need that. I need the support. And Harold has been is the core of the core group. And Harold, I want to thank you for that. I know you don't need it. You don't. It doesn't matter. But I want to thank you for keeping us together, for making sure that we, besides small talk, do some other talk. And that's been very important to me personally. I want to thank you for that.
Thanks, Helga.
The only reason I can pretty much get up here is just what Harold just did to me here. I didn't know he had such a tender heart sometimes. You know what I'm saying? He's pretty strong, but just his brokenness really made me say the same thing. If it wasn't for Harold, I probably wouldn't have had been able to make a choice.
Here, you talk with your hands. I'll hold this.
I only have 4 minutes. I just don't know what to say. I got so much garbage in me, you know, so much craziness in me, and I got a big ego. I found that out last night. And I'll tell you, I haven't been involved with a fellowship right now ever since I left the farms up north to move. Like, I was in there for 10 years. But I'll tell you, I was eating the Bible. I mean, I memorized 52 chapters. And for me, I wasn't concerned about hell or anything like that. All I wanted to do was be like God. And I thought the only way I could do it is record his Bible inside my heart. And I'd be tripsing all over the forest, being like David in a stupid way, memorizing. But you know what? I didn't understand what I was memorizing. And the choice that Harold gave me was this. He was handing me tapes. And at that time, there was a Jim Richards and there was a Mike Williams. And I was listening to both of them. I wasn't a part of any of this movement. But I'll tell you, when there was a split, I knew who my heart was going for. Because just like his heart, when I listened to this man's heart, mm-hmm. it just made me know that Jesus Christ was. So I followed him. And you know, the Catholic people, I mean, there's a world out there that's pretty busy. And that little confession box, like I was raised up a little Catholic boy, and I went into that Catholic confession box, and sometimes in everyday life in Ontario, that's what I find myself doing. I mean, I got so much craziness in me that I have to go into a little confession box mm-hmm. and listen to what I always memorize. Come into open, clear skies. Yeah. Yet I'm still down here, screwed up. Yeah. And I hear this man going through my head as if I'm hearing Jesus Christ talking to me. You know, this is so real. When I heard him make a choice, I made my choice. I mean, I don't look like much to you guys, and I don't want to be anything, and I don't want to misunderstand what my heart is for Mike. I mean, I love what I heard from this guy's heart. As the only man that ever stood up wanting to have the Lord speak. To free us. Everybody else is speaking something that is just controlling. But he was speaking his heart that it was so broken. Yeah. And it just, I wish I could have had that brokenness. Because I think in that brokenness, I'm going to be complete. Right now, mentally, I'm kind of getting a little touch of it. One time I was sleeping in bed and I had this little touch of God and I just didn't, I thought, is this you, God? Really? It was like a 15 minutes to 20 minutes of tingling, you know? So I'm walking through that day and I lose it. And then I'm saying, oh, God, I want to have that little tingliness again.
Yeah.
But it's gone. But the thing is, I put that little earphone on and it's back again with listening to the words of God through the grace message. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, I'm not here, but I don't care anymore because there's a little word that's bringing me to a place I'm going to be, a real place. And it's all because of a guy like him that was able to tap into that. I don't know how he got it. But I can see that his life helped him to see how he got it.
Yes.
And I think I'm trying to shy away from it, and I'm going the easy way by listening to somebody who paid the price yeah. and has given me that little touch of gratification of how God sees me.
Yeah.
It's almost like when I see him, I see Jesus Christ taking the whole abuse to keep giving love.
Yeah.
And that's all. I just want to thank this guy here that I don't really know too much, but just listening to his words makes me feel like I'm looking at Jesus when I see this guy. And I don't feel so bad because everybody else is saying the same thing about this guy. So I don't, you know, it's like I want to bow down to a guy now, you know. So I had such a big ego. I'm trying to compete with this guy. I can't compete with this guy. I just want to say I thank God for this guy who, you know, just I don't know.
Amen.
I hope more keep speaking like this guy so I can put some, you know, gratitude, like you guys, like you and Wayne. At first, I wasn't sure about you guys, but I think you're beautiful.
We think you're beautiful, too. Thanks very much. Oh.
I didn't know that, I was just going to trade a vehicle this last week, and you cannot get cassette tape players in them anymore.
Yeah, I know.
We got a problem there. And I mentioned that to Bernice. I don't know what we're going to do about that. Because I myself like to hear these stories. You've heard my story, but I want, like, you can almost build your life on these stories.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
We were all locked in those similar situations. And from the time we started here this morning till now, I've probably changed a number of things that I thought I could talk about. There's two things that probably stand out in my mind right currently, and one is some time ago, Mike, and this is really, really minuscule, I think. He said one time, he said, you know, Oprah has more knowledge of the truth than most churches. Mm. And I have to admit that I watch Oprah. And something happens to me when I do. Now, yeah. What we do is I've actually figured out how to program those things, those VCRs.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we watch that hour show in like, what, 25 minutes or 30 minutes? And so we can cover a lot of ground. It's very educational, and I've actually written her a couple of times because on occasion, I was telling Bernice this, and I wrote Bernice and Diane, I think, about it. I can't remember on which side of the... She got herself into a situation where the religious versus the grace and the truth, and she couldn't comment. She said, I don't have the resource. And I'm really surprised at that because she is quite a resourceful person. And after that, I wrote her an email. I actually wrote three times. Two times I got that form letter back saying that, you know, we've received your message. The second time I got it from a producer saying that, that once it gets to the producer level, there is a remote chance that they could look into it further, I'm guessing. Mm-hmm. But I told her that I knew of an individual who could give her some insight into the things that she lacked in commenting on this. And, for them to contact me or whatever.
Right.
And then I also, in that same last letter, I said that, the information could be gained through your website, The Gospel Revolution. And... that would be something unique, I think. You know, timing, I think, will
yeah.
Because when I mention that I watch Oprah, it's my wife and I, we do it all the time, and we don't get behind on it because it's very educational. And I'll leave it at that. The second thing that stood out in my mind is, this gentleman from Manitoba is an accountant, and he used the term informed decisions, and I think that's probably one of the things that has developed in my life more as I've got into this and the responsibility that we have or that's on us, and which brings up a comment, and probably one of the areas that I really got trapped in and probably not even totally know where to go with it is in the tithe thing, and I remember one time you said, Mike, about the tithe, Jesus is the tithe, and, there's a lot of things that have to be considered there, because, like you said, Rowan,
there are finances that are involved here and everything. And you know how we used to go through the system of, I don't even know what it was. I probably, if I ever frustrated my wife, you know, I've frustrated her many times, but if I, the ultimate would be through the giving thing and the tithe thing.
Yeah.
And, you know, how we used to calculate or whatever, that whole process, that is an interesting thing in itself. And so after we got involved, incidentally, I'll say this, that my wife would say now that about me, the changes that she's seen in me are so dramatic, and she just hopes they keep getting better, mm-hmm. because I, you know, they are unique, and it has really developed our relationship. I think, like, she, what she does, and she hasn't been involved with this directly, but I think she could probably pattern her life off of me and be pretty secure there, and I think that's what she's doing. We don't get the opportunity to talk a lot, sort all these things out, because, you know, we don't even have that level of knowledge to talk about it, you know, wisely. And I'm disappointed in that, but we get along very well, and it's been a good experience walking in this freedom. But just as on a side note, sometimes we as participants here, we don't know what's involved with how much the expenses are. I think I said this last time, and because of the way that we used to approach the whole tithe thing, we used to use the term holy huddle, or, you know, whatever those things are, and you know, we used to come up with these figures, and I know Mike encourages us to live out of our hearts, but sometimes it would be good for us to know exactly. To know exactly what the expenses are, what's expected to be raised here, how far along we are on it,
mm-hmm.
and then, you know, I mean, I don't think there's any one of us. You know, we talk about placing value on this. You can't place a value on it. How can you place a value on it? But mm-hmm. you can't. You know, I've suffered many times because of the stupidness I've done in the tithing thing and the giving. And, you know, it's a real challenge. Do I need to say more?
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
We've got that's
the
good.
Message.
Thanks, James. This is obviously an area of concern that James raises a bit. And the nice thing about it is that we don't have to be sort of undercover about it or anything. I mean, in very basic terms, at the moment, we bring Mike in with some funds that are already in place, and then we pay all the expenses, and we sell tapes, which he gets 100% of, and then we basically send him home with the rest. Now, is that the correct way to do it? I'm not sure. It's the way we have been doing it. Al has looked after the whole aspect of the charitable donations and receipts and all of that sort of thing. Thanks a lot, Al. That's been a good job, well done on your part. Let me stand up and see your lovely outfit.
I just want to point out that a couple who has stuck with us from the very beginning is Saul and Doris Schmidt, and they are here from Calgary. And really, we have sort of putting the conference on to find science, don't we, Diane? Yeah. I mean, you know, I keep up the database. We do the brochures. I call our good buddies Doris and Saul, and they're always there, Johnny on the spot. And Marg and Louie is another couple from Calgary. And we, you know, do all those mail-outs, keep the database up to date. When we're in Calgary, we do all the planning for the hotel, et cetera. And Diane comes down and does the tapes. When she's up here, you know, she plans Mike's itinerary, does the hotel. So it is kind of a trade-off that way. But I just wanted to say thank you to Saul and Doris, because we've always been able to count on them. Because
mm-hmm.
we started with a group of 12 couples. And I was just saying to the people here, the very first meeting we ever had in Calgary was in 1994 in the Hungarian Cultural Association, and we had almost 500 people. And, you know, the main thing that brought the people out of the church was that they didn't have to tithe anymore. And that was great news, right? Because we had such... guilt put on us because of that. But And they said, well, how come we don't have such big groups anymore? Well, that's never been a concern to me, just because of what this brother had to share and this brother over here. Small groups means nothing, because it's, we always get new people, right? We always get new people who are blessed, who go away and share it with somebody else. And that is worth all the effort. Mm-hmm. But with the big groups, what's happened is that, you know, the more pet doctrines that Mike addressed, all the pet doctrines, some people can handle them being stripped off, but others can't. Mm-hmm. Because that's where they get their identity from, right?
Yeah.
And so they cling to that, and they end up going back into the church.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know what? We do have smaller numbers, but that is not a concern. But the thing that we do want to do is, you know, it is to support Mike. Like, I so admire him, because the system that he once was in has told him if he'll forsake this and go back to teaching what he did, he'll be a rich man, and he won't do it. And so, you know, he's like the rest of us, sometimes worse than the rest of us, you know, living from paycheck to paycheck, because Mike hasn't had one. So we always do want to send him home with as much as we can, and that's what we do try to do. We pay the expenses, and yeah, we do give Mike the rest, and you know, along with our encouragement that we hope it'll help him, you know, as he finds his way. He's trying to find a way to be financially independent, and you know, and we just love him, because every single person here, your life has been impacted by what this man has taught. Alan, my life is so changed. And, you know, like, we've been married 34 years this year. The last 10 years of our life... the last 10 years of our life have been so happy. I don't remember the first 23. You know...
They were pretty ugly, huh?
Well... and, you know, we had our first grandchild this year, in July.
Yeah.
So... now, you know, our kids have seen such a tremendous difference in us, and our home is different. Like, we were talking with Mike yesterday over breakfast, and somehow it's brought us all together like this. It's hard for me to even see what's going on. Is it so subtle? And now I can say to my son, you know, when you're raising this little guy, it's not all about good and evil. Because good and evil carries with it guilt and condemnation. But if you can raise him with what's wise and unwise, that carries with it responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they're not going to feel guilty if they made a mistake, because, you know, as parents, you have to let go, and you've got to watch your kids make their own decisions. But somehow with this message, it's, we don't carry the guilt of, oh, I'm a failure because my child has made a wrong decision. It's, I don't feel that anymore. I'm like you, Mike. I don't feel guilt anymore. You know, and that is wonderful. And the other wonderful thing that I've really been kind of meditating on, because I'm working presently with a group of people that I'm just enjoying so much at the City of Calgary, and I'm just sort of out in a place where I sort of hear a lot of bits and pieces of conversation. It is so wonderful to be able to enjoy every single individual and to hear them speak about their interests and their beliefs, and you don't feel like, oh, boy, you know, if I don't witness to this person, their blood is going to be on my hands, you know, like we were taught. You know, you just, you have the freedom to enjoy them. Like, one gal I know is off on a weekend this weekend, is some kind of spiritual quest. She's going to find out some things about meditation. Maybe there's Buddha, who knows? But you know what? I'm going to be interested to know on Monday what she gleaned from that. And she asked me, where are you going? So I explained to her where I was going. I didn't have that, you know, feeling on me, well, I better share with this person. She was just interested.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, that is so different.
That's huge.
It is just so different. I love all these people. And I want to tell you, Claude, you think you see Jesus in that man? We see Jesus in you. And we see Jesus in you. And we see Jesus in every single person here.
Mm-hmm.
You need to know that.
Good work.
You need to know
that's
that.
Good work.
I'm thinking can you come move back this way a wee bit so that everybody can see you? Yeah? Yeah. Well, you can use the mic, can you?
Okay, sure.
We're open to change.
There
My name is Vic, and I'm a veteran with Bernice and Al, listening to Mike for the last 9 years or so. And it's been a blessing. You know, in some ways, though, I feel that we're, how do you say that? We've been so blessed that, you know, like in church, it was organized. You went out and evangelized and stuff like this. And we were, you know, I was used to that. But I would like to be able to get that message of Mike's out. I talked to Mike here on Friday night about a radio. You know, how can we get him on the radio? Now, we've been freed from tithing, and that's great. But we do have finances, and I think these finances need a direction. Mike's word is, it's saved my marriage, it saved my kids, it's blessed me. I listen to Mike's tapes all the time. Mm-hmm. But I'd like to be able to, you know, hear Mike on the airwaves. Mm-hmm. They have these radio programs on Thursday night, Sundays, and things like that. I don't know what it costs. I have no idea. Maybe some of you have found out, you know, what things like that might cost. We're a small group of people here in Edmonton and in Calgary. I think that we can raise finances to get that message out. There's so many people that are in church that are suffering in church. They're under condemnation. And while we've been blessed with this message for all these years, and we're kind of keeping it to ourselves, how can we get this message out? Right. Am I wrong in that? Or I just thought I'd try to bring this out. Mike said on Friday when I talked to him, he says, yeah. He says, he's got all the tapes ready to go. They're all set up, so many programs or whatever. He says, the only thing is finances. Mm-hmm. That's the only thing.
That's good.
So I just wanted to throw that out.
Yeah.
You know, so that people can think about that.
Thanks, Vic. Yes, thanks.
I just wanted to share a little bit that's going on this year with me. I remember a few years ago when I was just starting to get a hold of the grace message, and I kind of felt like it left me a little bit in limbo because, where do I go from here? What is my purpose? And whereas not that evangelism was really a big thing that I wanted to do anyways, even when I was under in the church. This last year, I've just kind of let that go and started to just learn to just live my life. And do you know that, and the idea of what is my purpose here, I put it out of my mind, and it's people who have now come to me and approached me, I think because they see now that I'm living my life and that I'm walking in freedom that I never had before. And for an example, I'm contracted to a salon. I'm a massage therapist and an esthetician. And one of the salon that I'm contracted to, I've been there for 8 years, but and the lady who owns the salon is Muslim. And I work with two Muslim ladies. I work with two Mormon ladies. I work with a Hindu lady. And the last 8 years has taught me that I can have fellowship with people of totally diverse faiths when I look at them and see them through the eyes of God, that we are all one, that we are all redeemed, that we are all on a level playing field. And for example, this Muslim lady and I have some of the most amazing conversations about God and about religion that's not judgmental, that is not argumentative. Mm-hmm. And it is absolutely wonderful to know that I can fellowship with people. Whereas before, when I was in the church, the only people I could fellowship with were people who were of like-mindedness. Mm-hmm. And just that's what this message has really hit home to me this year. For example, she told, and it kind of pictures just the kind of the fellowship or the relationship that we have. She said, "Hey, Rhonda, I have a joke for you." And this is something she wouldn't have told me years ago, but she said there was this, and she knows I was raised in a Baptist church. She said, there was this Catholic, and he was walking along the street, and he got hit by a car and died, and you know, and he's standing up in front of St. Peter, and she knows that it's St. Peter there. And she said, St. Peter says, yeah, you're right here. You go to room 248. Just when you go past room 111, be very quiet. And so this, you know, Catholic goes on in. He kind of is wondering what's going on in room 111, but he goes on to 248. And a few hours later, all of a sudden, this Muslim was, you know, fell from a building and was killed. And you know, and goes up to heaven, is standing in front of whoever they stand in front of. And this person says, yeah, you're in room 489. Just be very quiet going past room 111. And he's like, okay. And he goes on through the pearly gates and heads on in. And then this Hindu comes along, and or Buddhist or whatever it was she said. And she said, this Buddhist passed away also and is standing before, you know, the guy at the pearly gates. And he says, yeah, you're in room 568. Just be very quiet going past room 111. And
you get the point, Rhonda.
Yeah. And so, this Buddhist, you know, was like, okay, but he was a little inquisitive. He turned around and he said, why do I have to be quiet going past 111? And he goes, well, that's where the Baptists are. They think they're the only ones here. And when she told me that, I just thought, oh, that's just such a picture of how I can fellowship with somebody who's of a totally different mindset. And and I just wanted to let you know that that's what I feel my purpose is to live life and walk in freedom and to learn to walk by the Spirit, which I believe is walking in freedom, and the Spirit that's in us, which is God, and I think that the Spirit that's in everybody else will be attracted to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Thanks very much. Okay,
and
Carol.
Mine is really short, and it's the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. I really like whoever wrote it down there. And we drink crosswords in the morning, you know, now that Dirk's retired, and, you know, we got to have something to do when we get up. So, well, G, to me, the grace, G stands for God, the P stands for people, and God is running the race. We aren't running the race, and he's setting the pace, we're not setting the pace, and we just are a pair of aces at the end. So
okay.
That's it. Less than a minute.
Excellent.
Just about moving the message forward, and you know, I don't want to make decisions on what Mike wants to do. But if one person can send three emails to Oprah, how many emails can we all send? You know that we should work together to do this, and not as separate people all the time. Because when we leave here, we know, you know, who am I going to talk to again? It's going to be a long time. So I think we should make decisions when we're here to do that and do it.
Right. This is a doer of a lady.
Oh, yeah. Yes. I'm just kind of like to boss people around and tell them what to do.
No, but we need that encouragement. Thank you.